All right. Thank you, Pastor. It has been good to be back here, and we've so much appreciated so much of the folks here and the pastor's preaching, the fellowship, the meals, the house, and utilities and things of that nature. Just it's been good to be here. I responded to Ben Hall's text when he said, "Are there any special songs that you would like to sing in the service?" And I said, "No, you just pick some out." So he picked one out. I guess I'm one of those lower lights to be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Amen. All right. Did you ever think you'd see Baal in the front of the church? Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, the Bible says, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Father, we bow before you this evening. We've come together to hear from you. We thank you for the singing, the prayer requests that we've been reminded of, the challenge for workers, the upcoming events, evangelism and outreach, and worship and honor of thee in the upcoming holiday season. And now, Father, at this point, as we open up this psalm and this particular verse, we do ask that you will challenge us tonight, afresh, anew, to be palm trees in the house of our God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, the authorship of this psalm is unknown. One commentator supposes that the psalm was composed by some of the Levites during or near the close of the captivity in Babylon, acknowledging the mercy of God and foreseeing the desolation of their enemies, their own return to Jerusalem, and their continued service in the temple. Now, the psalm divides up neatly. In the first 5 verses, we find the faithful one, that is God. In verses 6 through 9, we find the foolish ones, and those are the godless. And then down in verses 10 through 15, we find the flourishing ones, and those are the godly. As for God, we notice his name, his cognomen, so to speak. He's spoken of as the Lord 7 times. He's called the Most High in verses 1 and 8. He's referred to as God in verse 13 and referred to as the Rock in verse 15. His character is seen in verse 2, his loving kindness, his faithfulness in verse 2, and his uprightness in verse 15. God's conduct is seen in verse 4, in that he works. In verse 5, he thinks. In verse 9, he destroys. In verse 10, he exalts. God's contenders are the brutish in verse 6, the fool in verse 6, the wicked in verse 7, and his enemies in verse 9. But God's company are the fighters and the faithful and the fruitful. In verse 9, "Lord, let thine enemies O Lord, perish. In verse number 11, he talks about mine enemies. And we should be able to say of God, thine enemies are mine enemies. But he goes on and notes the qualities of these fighters and these righteous people. He says that they shall flourish like the palm. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I know I've got one part right. The fat. I want us to focus tonight on verses 12 through 14. Now, when we moved to South Africa, one of the first things we noticed were the palm trees. First house that we lived at had, as I recall, about 60 trees. Many of those were different. The second house we lived in from 03 to 2015 had some palm trees and a variety of palm trees at that. In 2004, we were traveling from Burgersfort back up to Polokwane, and I happened to notice some palm trees, and I said to my wife, get out your camera. Start taking pictures of these palm trees. I said, I think the Lord wants me to preach a message on palm trees sometime. And I want us to challenge our thoughts tonight about how a believer is supposed to be like a palm tree. Now, I couldn't bring a palm tree in here. I asked around for one, but nobody seemed to have them in their houses. But several times in the Bible, we see trees are used as a figure. Israel was likened both to a fig tree and an olive tree. In Judges chapter 9, Jotham used trees in a parable to the men of Shechem about how ridiculous it was for them to set Abimelech as their king over them. In Solomon's day, to dwell under a vine and a fig tree symbolized peace. Now, some have even used the idea of trees to give us the gospel, and I believe that's in your notes there. Adam was by a tree in Genesis 3, and of course, that pictures sin. A criminal would be hung on a tree in Deuteronomy chapter 21, and that focuses on the shame of sin. Elijah was under a tree, we see in 1 Corinthians 19, and that's sadness that comes because of sin. And then Zacchaeus was in a tree in Luke 19, picturing the seeker who wants to see Christ. Jesus was nailed to a tree, as seen in Acts 5, and of course that's our salvation. That is rich and wonderfully paid for. And yet then the believer is like a tree, as seen in Psalm 1. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 52:8 says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Proverbs 11:28, the righteous shall flourish like a branch. And then Jeremiah tells us, blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. In our Bibles, there are a variety of trees mentioned. There's the almond, the aloe, the apple, the bay, the box, the cedar, the chestnut, the cypress, the fig, the fir, the juniper, the mulberry, the myrtle, oak, olive, oil, palm tree, pine tree, pomegranate, sycamore, teal, and the willow tree. But here in Psalm 92 and verse number 12, the Bible says that the godly are like two trees, the palm and the cedar. The wicked are like grass, verse 7. Interesting contrast there. Charles Spurgeon said, these trees, the palm and the cedar, are not trained and pruned by man. Palms and cedars are trees of the Lord, and it is by his care that they flourish. Even so it is with the saints of the Lord. They are his own. These trees are evergreen and are beautiful objects at all seasons of the year. Believers are not sometimes holy and sometimes ungodly. They stand in the beauty of the Lord under all weathers. Everywhere these trees are noteworthy. No one can gaze upon a landscape in which there are either palms or cedars without his attention being fixed upon these royal growths. The followers of Jesus are the observed of all observers. Like a city sit on a hill, they cannot be hid. The child of God flourishes like a palm tree which pushes all its strength upward in one erect column without a single branch. It is a pillar with a glorious capital. It has no growth to the right or to the left, but sends all its force heavenward and bears its fruit as near the sky as possible. The cedar braves all storms and grows near the eternal snows, the Lord himself filling it with sap, which keeps its heart warm and its boughs strong. Lord, so let it be with me, I pray thee. Amen. And may that prayer of Brother Spurgeon be our prayer. God, help me to flourish like a palm. Now, I want to emphasize tonight the palm tree. And the palm tree is seen from Exodus through Deuteronomy. Somewhere we're supposed to have some pictures up here, but I don't. There we go. All right. There's my message. All right. Now we can preach. By the way, one of the sound guys back there said, now, Brother Wilhite, we ran out of batteries. And the double A's that we have are on about half power. So that's a good way to get me to shut up, you know. Thank you, Brother Rogers. I talk about the palm tree tonight. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27 says, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And then at the end of the Bible, Revelation 7:9 talks about the tribulation era, where it says, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and, what? Palms in their hands. The word palm in the Hebrew is the word tamar. You probably know that there have been some ladies in the Bible called Tamar. The Greek word is phoenix. Thought that was interesting. Jericho was called the city of palm trees at least four times. It's believed that palm trees once flourished on the Mount of Olives. Today, the numerous salt-encrusted stumps of wild palm trees have washed up along the shores of the Dead Sea, witnessing to the existence of these trees within recent times in some of the valleys around there. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that from the earliest times, the palm has been associated with the Semitic peoples. In Arabia, the very existence of man depends largely upon its presence, and many authorities consider this to have been its original habitat. In Palestine, the palm leaf appears as an ornament upon pottery as far back as 1800 BC. In Egypt, the tall palm stem forms a constant feature in early architecture, and among the Hebrews, it was extensively used in decoration of the temple. The palm pictures the believer in many ways, one of which is their design. The trunk is somewhat hollow, out of which grows green, verdant, fruit-bearing fronds from the center appearing out at the top. The child of God has within him an eternal life from the Spirit of God springing up to yield beauty and fruit to the world about him and thus bringing glory to God. I want you to consider tonight the variation of palms. The righteous, it talks about, shall flourish like a palm. And perhaps the writer was viewing a palm when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Did you know that there are over 2,500 different kinds of palm trees? There's the fishtail, the dwarf, the pygmy, the date, the coconut, the oil, the king's sago, the bottle palm, the triangle, the Christmas, banana, fan, majesty, thatch, the old man palm, the diamond, the lipstick, red feather, bamboo, spindle, parlor, windmill, traveler, needle, foxtail, queen, jade, mule, Mexican teddy bear, cane palm, a cabbage palm, and I want you to get the last one here, the royal palm. There is no Yankee, there is no Philly palm, amen. But there is a royal palm. Get that on YouTube. Now, there are different types of palms. There are tall palms and short ones and fat ones and quickly growing palms and slowly growing palms. There are short ones and long ones, short fronds and long fronds. The Quindío palm in Colombia, which is their national tree, grows to a height of 197 feet. Now, I'm just guessing that from the floor to about the highest part here, maybe 15 feet. So imagine a tree, a palm tree that's 200 feet, 15 times that. Pretty tall palm. And what is this picture? No two believers are alike. No two pastors are alike. No two missionaries are alike. No two church members are alike. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us." You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you find that there are different abilities and different viewpoints and just different ideas, just like a body has different parts. But how is it that it all works together? Well, two main reasons why our body works together. One is the brain, one is the blood. Jesus is pictured as the head of our church. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 5:23, he's the head of the body. The blood is a picture of the life.
Amen.
You know, the life. And that's why when the heart shuts down and the blood stops flowing, people die. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, it talks about how believers that have eternal life within them, I mean, the thing that functions is because of our head, the Lord Jesus, and because of the fact that we know Christ as our Savior. And people that don't know Christ as Savior don't last long in a living body, do they? So there's a variation of palms. I want you to consider a second truth. There's some more palms. But consider the foundation of palms. The foundation, those that be planted. Now, the roots of a palm differ from other trees. You can see from this picture here, the part of the palm beneath the soil. And these roots are very much the same in thickness. They don't really get bigger out to smaller. They're just a fibrous kind of a network of roots. Notice this seed here. We'll talk about that. And then, of course, the heavy trunk and the fronds with various parts, the leaf, the canopy, the fruit bunch, growth point, and all these various parts of a palm right here. Now, the reason why a palm needs a good root structure is because of what it has to endure, what it has to sustain. The roots tend to act in two ways. They act as a fastener, they act as an anchor, and they act as a feeder. There isn't a tap root like we find in a lot of other trees, but the roots typically grow, as you can see from that, they grow down and out. They are the same girth regardless of age or length. Because they grow down and out, they're unlikely to damage. In other words, they don't often come to the top of the soil and cause an upheaval in a sidewalk, which maybe you've seen. They don't typically cause people to stumble. They grow down and out, not up to cause trouble, typically. Generally, they grow from a root ball. And they jut out from the root ball in all directions, drawing nourishment and water from a wide swath of ground. We found that our palms in Africa were green year-round. Now, we have a winter season over there where our leaves fall off. And it doesn't rain. It's dry. But it's interesting that palm tree that we had out front and a couple that we had out to the side and one that we had in the back, they're all different. But they're always green. Now, it's because of this root structure it is easier for other palm trees to start growing. Our roots are critical. They develop from this large seed. The righteous shall flourish like a palm. Why? Because there is a large seed. The Coco de Mer palm in Colombia has the largest of seeds. It is 20 inches in diameter and weighs over 60 pounds. A large seed. an important seed. Our text says the righteous shall flourish like a palm. Prior to flourishing with fruit and fronds, the righteous person must have life, and life comes from a seed. The seed is the Word of God, and the construction in the original language in Luke 8:11 means that the Word came from God. Just as plant life is in the palm seed, so spiritual life is in the Word of God, because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there is a law of biogenesis that we know a little bit about. Life begets life. A living God gave us a living Christ. The living Christ gave us a living Word, which begets a what? A living believer. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. We surmise that if we see a palm that... that there is an unseen palm seed beneath the surface. And just as we see a flourishing and fruitful believer, so we assume that what he is and what he has is because of a seed. A seed with a capital S, greater, more powerful, more effective than the largest seeds on the planet. So for the child of God to have a foundation, there must of necessity be a seed. Now the believer also must be grounded. The seed that produces a strong and solid trunk upward also produces roots that grow downward, many roots, long roots, narrow roots, fibrous roots, intertwined roots, roots picturing many, many countless verses of Scripture, carrying the water of the Word upward to the fronds where the fruit can be produced, harvested, and a blessing to others round about. To the Ephesian church, the apostle wrote that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And then to the Colossian church, he said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The problem with many professing believers is that they have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And while some have no root, others have the wrong kind of root, like the love of money, which is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some fail to look diligently and fail of the grace of God, resulting in a root of bitterness that springs up and thereby many are defiled. The believer who continues in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, will be able to withstand both the hurricane gales and the dry, arid regions where they are planted. Oh, they may bend a bit, even a lot, but seldom do palms or palm tree Christians become uprooted. There is a stability. There is a durability. There is a flexibility about them due to an unseen seed and undetectable roots. The root of the righteous shall not be moved, Proverbs 12:3. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit, Proverbs 12:12. By the way, some palms do reveal roots at the base of their trunk, and it is not wrong for God's child to verbally reveal with a quoted verse or two or more from whence he derives his sustenance and stability. The variation of the palms, the foundation of the palms, and then I want you to see the location of palms. Those that be planted in the house of God. Now these palms thrive in this region right here. And down below this 37th parallel. In fact, this is about the 37th parallel here, and this is the 37th parallel to the south. So that's why you find a lot of palms in Africa and South America, the southern part of the states, over here in Australia. They thrive from Africa to Australia, the United States to Canada, South and Central America, Mexico, the Middle East are homes to many varieties. Even Europe has a few palms, and Russia in the 2014 Winter Olympics had a few that were brought in, I guess maybe for people to feel at home, from the south. But generally speaking, palms grow naturally here in the states in Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Louisiana, Texas, Arizona, California, and Hawaii. Several years ago, 30 years ago, when, and I know you don't think that Donna Anger is this old, but Tim Anger is this old, because we went to visit them in 1986, and they were in Hawaii, they were married. And I remember flying in to a major airport there and seeing, this is a beautiful time of the year there. Oh my. We're flying in, plane is circling around, coming in, here's palm trees all over the place. And I thought, this is so beautiful. So wonderful. So they grow in all these warm climates. They grow best where it's warm. Now, it's difficult to transplant a palm tree. Several years ago, on the plot there in Dalmata, where we were staying, our landlord decided that he was going to bring some palm trees in and line the driveway. I thought this would be really neat. So some shyster came along and sold him some palm trees, a lot of them. And he had his gardener plant these things about every 15, 20 feet along this driveway around. And at first they looked really nice. In fact, he had taken a little, we call them a hose pipe, and he stuck it down into the ground and planted these trees. And in that hose pipe, he would have the gardener come around and pour a little bit of water so that the water would go directly down into the roots. And well, anyway, when we left last September, one of those many palm trees was still living. See, he had taken these palms from Zanine area, where Brother George lives, and brought them to Polokwane. And he had a ball and all, but, and I don't, you know, I'm not a horticulturalist, I don't know. But I just know this, that it's very difficult and challenging to transplant a palm tree. It is not an easy thing to move a palm from point A to point B. Now our text says, those that be planted in the house of our God shall flourish. In the Old Testament, the house of God referred to the tabernacle Moses built and the temple that Solomon built. These were places where the devoted and dedicated Jews would go at least three times each year to offer sacrifices on a brazen altar before the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt in Israel's midst. Solomon actually had many palm trees carved on the walls and doors of the temple that he built. 1 Kings 6:29 says, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and it goes on. The two doors also were of olive tree. He carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees. He talks about palm trees further down in the same text. And so there were just pictures of palm trees all over. They were in the house of God, pictures. But the house of God was the place of worship. Many love the house of God. Why? Because they love the God of the house. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23:6. In another place, he said he had set his affection to the house of his God. In another place, this same king said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 27:4, the sweet psalmist records, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Still later we read that David said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. As long as David was in the house of God, everything was okay. Things began to fall apart in his life when he was in his own house, overlooking another man's house, and doing things in his own house that he never would have considered doing in God's house. The location of palms. In the New Testament, the house of God is an assembly of baptized believers. It's not an assembly of bricks and mortar. There's something about being with God's people. There's something about being planted in the house of our God. Amen. To the Corinthian church, we read the words, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Speaking to the Ephesian church, the writer wrote, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's not just about attending church. But there is something amiss when people do not come who can come. It's not enough to plop oneself down in front of a television set and catch a 30-minute message and think, I'm okay, I've been to church.
That's right. Amen.
No, it's being planted, being an integral part, being a member, a faithful member, a serving component, a small piece in a big picture, a willing volunteer, a giving, loving, exhorting, sharing, friendly, teachable, foot-washing kind of a person. It is one who sings his best, serves his best, shares his best, seeks others' best, and shines his best. He shoulders his part. He speaks the truth. He stands for truth. He spreads the truth. He stays the course. He steps forward. He stirs others to serve the same sovereign that he serves. He supplicates daily. He stems the tide of wickedness dutifully. He stoops to serve humbly and strengthens the believers faithfully. Why? Because he's planted in the house of his God. Now, many palms grow where it's hot and humid. They can take the heat, and they really do their best in the heat. I mean, being in church is a warm place. Sunday school this morning, Brother Adam was mentioning at our table there about how he's so blessed when he's discouraged, maybe down a little bit, comes to Sunday school, comes to church. And Brother Rudy mentioned the same thing. I think we'd all probably testify. You know, when you come in, you go out a different way. There's something about being planted in the house of our God. Amen. I'm challenging you tonight to be a fruitful and a flourishing frond, but that'll be because you're planted in the house of your God. Now, there is a certain compensation that comes from palms. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Did you know that $1 of palm seed contains $720 of products? Palm oil. Half of the packaged products in the supermarket have palm oil in them. There are some 360 different uses of the palm. Shade, paper, cooking, food, fruit, coconuts, dates, sugar from the sap, soap, roofs on houses, oil, wax for candles, hats, furniture, mats, flooring, siding. In fact, palm is actually harder than oak. Fuel, mulch, fences. I'm saying that a palm is very beneficial. And so when the children of Israel came to Elim, where there were palm trees, it wasn't just for the shade. There were a lot of products they could make from those palm trees. A genuine palm tree Christian is beneficial to others around them in many, many ways. And that's one of the blessings about being part of a New Testament assembly, is because somebody over here can benefit me. Someone here in this section can benefit me. Someone here, someone here, someone here. If I'm living life for myself and expect just to benefit myself, man, the only thing I might be good for is just to be a coconut. But maybe there's some oil, coconut oil, that can come out of me that can be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe God can take, maybe a master craftsman can take what looks to me like just a useless stump of a palm tree and make a beautiful piece of furniture, a beneficial whatever. God can do that.
Amen.
Now, believers are to be productive, fruitful, a blessing to those around. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's a couple thoughts there. First of all, there is the reality of fruit. If you are a genuine believer, there will be real fruit. If you'll turn over to the book of Romans, let's go first of all to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. Romans 7, 4, catch up with me. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's expected. John the Baptist had said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, he expected to see fruit. He expected to see evidence before he would baptize people. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those things, that's fruit. So there ought to be the reality, but there's no fruit, there's a problem. We are an artificial palm. Where's the seed? Where's the fruit? But second of all, there's the productivity. Oh, by the way, let me mention, let's go back to Romans chapter 1 before we move on. Romans chapter 1, if you look at verse 13, Romans 1:13, the Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among others." Now, what a tremendous testimony that was that we heard at the end of the service this morning. Amen. Wasn't that neat?
Amen.
Now, we were talking about this at our Sunday school table this morning, you know. We ought to be rejoicing anyway that we know God is doing something, but why is it that when God does something and shows us that, why is it that we really rejoice? Well, one of the reasons is we're not robots. We are emotional people, and we do believe that God's doing, and there's a rejoicing in here, but then we see God do something like that, the rejoicing comes out here.
Amen.
And that's exciting. So there's a reality of fruit, and by you sending us, there ought to be some fruit. That's what we want to do and be. Now, again, it's not easy to transplant a palm, especially from Emmaus to Africa to Australia. That's not easy. And it's going to take our feeding on the Word and your prayers to God and things of that nature so that, not just in Africa, we anticipate seeing the brethren back there, but in Australia as well. Seeing fruit that will abound to your account. Fruit unto the glory of God. So there's a reality of fruit. But second of all, there's the productivity of fruit. The productivity of fruit. Matthew 13 says, "Some bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold." John says in John 15, Jesus was quoted there as saying that he wanted to bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit and remaining fruit. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul said that he desired fruit that would abound to the account of that church. And so I don't know. I don't know. I don't really, you know, I don't know what God is doing. And you know why? Because I'm not God. I can't figure this all out. And my problem is I want to try to figure out God. I'm saying, we are really, really, I think I sent this out in an email. If not, we are really living a day at a time. I think I know this. I think I know the pastor's going to take us to the airport. We have our tickets, and we have a first place to stay that night, and we have a van, but I have not been able to secure any temporary housing up in Petersburg there. And really, estate agents are wanting to know, how long are you going to be here? Well, we don't know. Oh, okay. Go find another estate agent. We going to be there 2 months, 3 months? I don't know. 6 months? I don't know. Typically, the type of visa that we've applied for gets, you know, issued within 6 months. But there's another 25% of those types of visas that don't get approved for 9 months. So I don't know. Now, we're already ahead of the game here by about 4 months. God's been so good. From the time that our sponsor applied, maybe I told this, it usually takes 3 months for them to get approved as a sponsor, and then at that time they can nominate us, and then we get approved within 3 months. So that's 6 months. But already they were able to nominate us at the time they applied to be a sponsor, so they saved 3 months. And then instead of it taking 3 months, it took 2 months for them to get approved as a sponsor. So really, in reality, we've saved about 4 months. So I don't know how long we're going to be, but however long we are, wherever we are, we certainly want to bring fruit. I don't want anybody to think that Jerry's out there being a maverick. I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. We are your emissaries, your missionaries. We need you, but we want to be like one of those fronds that's out there bearing fruit. But it may be 30-fold, it may be 60, it may be 100. I do not know. Different soils, different places. I don't know. But there is that productivity that's necessary there. And then there is the maturity of fruit. The maturity of fruit. John 12:24 talks about fruitfulness being associated with dying to self. John 15:16, fruitfulness is associated with prayer. Colossians 1:4-6, fruitfulness is associated with the Word of God. James 3:17, fruitfulness is associated with the wisdom from above. And in Hebrews 12:11, fruitfulness is associated with chastening. And so God does all of that to make us fruitful. Now, lastly, I want you to consider a representation of the palms. Palms are symbolic. They're symbolic. And over the years, they have appeared in different ways. First of all, I want you to notice the tranquility that comes. When people see a palm tree, they think of peace, they think of tranquility, they think of beauty. In the Song of Solomon, the spouse was likened to a palm tree. Straight, tall, beautiful, serene, peaceful. There's also another aspect, and that is the aspect of superiority. Victory, festivity. You can see here from this picture, there is a palm in the hand of Constantine I, suggesting that he was a victor. And of course, this dates back thousands of years. Here is a palm that is carried by a victorious Roman chariot. Here is a palm that's on a bust of George Washington, suggesting victory in our country many, many years ago. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem on what we typically refer to as Palm Sunday, because the people were waving palms and throwing down palms, that was symbolic of him being their King of Kings. And that's why they were saying what they were saying. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which we read earlier, the multitude of saints that come out of tribulation, I mean, it will seem like during the tribulation that they're a loser, but in heaven they're a winner. Amen. And it may seem like now I'm a loser. Well, someday there'll be palms in your hands. Many, many years ago, 1836, there was a gospel song that was written by Reverend John B. Matthias. He was pastor up in New York State. And it's believed that after he read John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, that he wrote this song. Maybe you've heard it. I saw the wayward traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was laden heavy, his strength was almost gone, but he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. And the chorus rings out, then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. The summer sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow, his garments worn and dusty, his steps seemed very slow, but he kept pressing onward, for he was wending home, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. The songsters in the arbor that stood beside the way attracted his attention, invited his delay. His watchword being onward, he stopped his ears and ran, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. I saw him in the evening, the sun was bending low, he had overtopped the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance will come. While gazing on the city, just o'er the narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, safe o'er the dashing foam, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. And then several years ago, the words were changed by who we know not. But the song was entitled The Blood-Washed Pilgrim. I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace. Upon the king's highway with peaceful shining face. Temptation sore beset him, but nothing could affright. He said, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. His helmet was salvation, a simple faith his shield, and righteousness his breastplate, the Spirit's sword he'd wield. All fiery darts arrested and quenched their blazing flight. He cried, the yoke is easy, the burden it is light. I saw him in the furnace. He doubted not nor feared. And in the flames beside him, the Son of God appeared. Though seven times 'twas heated with all the tempter's might, he cried, the yoke is easy, the burden, it is light. Mid storms and clouds and trials, in prison at the stake, he leaped for joy, rejoicing, 'twas all for Jesus' sake. That God should count him worthy with such supreme delight, he cried, the yoke is easy, the burden is so light. I saw him overcoming through all the swelling strife until he crossed the threshold of God's eternal life. The crown, the throne, the scepter, the name, the stone so white were his who found in Jesus the yoke and burden light. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Just like the palm tree is symbolic of tranquility and victory, the palm tree Christian should be a little taste of heaven, peace and joy and victory over sin and this old world. I hope and trust and pray that when we come back, there will still be fat and flourishing and fruitful fronds. We pray for you. You pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the palm tree. There are so many lessons around us. In the word, to be sure, but to look at a tree and to say the righteous shall flourish like the palm. Oh God, may we flourish like the palm. And it's difficult to transplant a tree. I don't think in and of themselves palm trees really volunteer to be moved around. And Father, I pray that when we come back, whenever, that there would still be some fat and flourishing fronds right here, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, that they wouldn't somehow have carted off somewhere else. Lord, I know you can do anything. I know you are not tied to needing people. I understand that. But Father, what a blessing we can be and bearing fruit. And we're so grateful this last year we've gotten to meet some of the folks that have started coming. Some folks have been saved. Some young people have been saved. Some older folks have been saved and baptized and are here. Lord, I trust and pray that our church here would be continue to be fruitful, that we would be like a palm tree here, and that the Wilhites and the Hammetts and the Hammetts and the Kastners and the Williams and others. Father, the halls are getting ready to go. Father, we trust and pray that there would be some fat and fruitful and faithful fronds, even branches being taken to different parts of the world and planted there to bring forth fruit unto you. Maybe in our term and time while we're gone, there'd be some other young men, perhaps some young ladies that would surrender in some way. Lord, you would in a great, great way develop them, use them to be the kind of palm tree. And until then, help us to just be planted here in the house of our God. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us. I trust tonight, may we be all you want us to be. Do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.